focus on the creed. A part of the Christian tradition that sometimes have lost its effectiveness or its beauty or its importance in the body of Christ. So we, for the next few weeks, we're going to look on the creed. We'll read what the creed is all about. We'll read the creed a couple of times, and we're going to explore biblical truth and how the creed supports what is in the Bible. And today, as in the introduction of this series, I'm going to talk to you why I believe, as your pastor, as a follower of Jesus Christ, that the creed is important for us today. About a couple of months ago, I was watching the news, and this big debate was going on, what was real news and what is fake news. You know, maybe I'm naive, but I always thought that every news that came about was what? Real news. I mean, you know, for me, the only thing that was bad about news is, have you ever gone through the line on Kroger's or Walmart and they have those magazines on the sides? Right? That I equated with fake news, entertainment news, news that is not necessarily true. I remember looking at one of those magazines one time, and it talked about like how Jennifer Aniston, Jennifer Aniston was such a bad lady that she can't keep her husband, so now she's going to adopt an alien baby. That's fake news, right? I don't know nothing about her life, but I do know this: you don't have the ability to adopt an alien. In a military world, in the intelligence community, there is a statement that's called circulating report. Circulating report. This is kind of reports that comes out there that is news that people operate upon. It determines the validity of the information. So this circulatory report, the military and the intelligence community, they need some information to act upon. So the circulating report is the way that they validate what the information that is coming to them, because people are throwing false information out there all the time. So the military and the intelligence people community cannot just operate on any information that comes their way. They need to make sure those are true. To attack or to do whatever they need to do in order to do their job. But here's the thing about news and this idea of circulating reports, that if you don't check the news that you're getting, the source from where it's coming, you act upon something that is not necessarily truth, and then that news that is a false news become real news. False. What is false, what is not, should not be believed, it becomes believable, becomes real, and people start living through the false news that they're giving. This is all fine and dandy when it comes to the American community, but when it comes to the Brazilian community, I got particular about that. I give you an example, a silly example, but it's a very good one. It has to do with a kid who went down to Brazil. He was in high school. He went down to Brazil, and he saw the Brazilian coati, which is a Brazilian animal. And he saw that, and he thought, oh, man, this animal is just like the aardvark. Have you ever seen an aardvark before? It's an animal. You can Google it, aardvark. I'm sure everything good is going to come out of that, okay? So if something bad comes out, it's not on me, it's on you. So it's like his animal has like this long nose, right? And the coati, but he's like usually look like a pig kind of thing, the aardvark. But the coati is like, he's from the raccoon family, but he also has a little bit of nose. So this kid goes to Brazil and he say like, whoa, this is the Brazilian aardvark. Well, guess what? It is not. It's a coati, right? So he goes to Wikipedia, changes the information from the Brazilian coati to the Brazilian aardvark. Okay, first, don't always trust Wikipedia. But second, people start reading and start calling the Brazilian coati aardvark, the Brazilian aardvark. To the point that even in books out there, the Brazilian coati is now known as the Brazilian aardvark. There is a book called The Book of the Barely Imagined Beings, a 21st Century Beasties by Casper Henderson, published by a Chicago publisher. have on the book that the Brazilian coati is not a coati. It is a form of aardvark. I was like, no, don't take it away, my coati, man. But this is, do you get the idea when a fake news, someone who doesn't necessarily know what's going on and start making a different, change the information to a different one, and nobody checks on it, and everybody starting out taking it as real news. I like it, what a zoologist said, Peter Dickinson. He says this: "It became of a bit of a surprise to me today to learn that the coati is also known as the Brazilian aardvark. According to the Daily Mail, which is a British credible newspaper, use that information. I must have led a shelter, sheltered life. I thought I have had a lifelong interest in animals. Worked in the zoo for over 40 years. Worked with dozens of coati and never once heard them referred to as an aardvark of any description. I must have got it wrong, I thought, and so did the internet search on the term, on that term. Even a zoologist was like, what is wrong with people? But the question is this. The question is, the question of false news really raises, the false news really raises a question in our minds. What should we believe or what should we not believe? What is truth and what is not truth? The world, we all know this, is in consistent search for the truth. What is truth and who has it? Right? Isn't that what we struggle most with about life in many ways? What is truth and who has it? When it comes to the Christian faith, my question for you is, what is it that you believe? If you are asked to give an account, of a complete account of what you believe, what is it that you believe? And I think the creed gives us a great base to tell the whole world a consistent account of all that we believe as a Christian. And that's what the reason why it was put in together. To give Christian a specific a saying that will allow everybody else around them to know all that we believe in a short statement. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, I won't read the whole thing, but I will do read from verse 1 through 5 and then verse 16 itself. Paul is dealing with Timothy, he's talking to this young man and telling him to, hey, watch out to what you believe. Paul, the apostle, is writing to his disciple, you know, to Timothy, his disciple, and this young man, Paul knows him well, knows his mom, his grandma, you know, Paul knows what he has been taught, and so Paul reminds him of his heritage here, but reminds him too of the things that he has been taught. This is what Paul says, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and on. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from their faith, by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, to the insecurity of lives whose conscience are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from food that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. And verse 16. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in these, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Let me read 16 again. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching, persisting in these, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. In this letter, which is Paul's first letter to Timothy, he cautions Timothy to pay attention on how he lived his life and the teachings that he applies to his life. Truth molds how we live our life, how we live it, and why we live it, and the way we live it, right? Truth really molds the direction of your life. Where are you going? The question is, what is it you believe in lately? The way you live in your life, how you live in your life, and the reasons by which you live your life through determines the kind of truths you live in, that you believe in. So Christians ought to watch their life and their doctrine closely. Paul reminds us this on verse 16. This must be a very important teaching for Timothy, because Paul, like the words that Paul uses here and how it is come upon in the Greek is very like, it's an imperative. You ought to do that. And we see that throughout the Christian life, throughout the Christian faith, and as we live, we have this big emphasis on Christian living, don't we? We are always concerned about how we live our lives or how our fellow Christians live their lives. We are pretty good in telling each other to watch how you live your life. Watch how you do things. Watch what you believe. There is a term out there that on history that Christians are known for is the contrast society. Because we live in a way that is contrast with everything else, because so emphasized. Jared Loft, a first century scholar, says this. By that, what he calls the Christian a contrast society, and we see an epistle of Diognetus, who writes a lot about this, and this is what the author says. I love this little poem, this little quote here. It's very poetic in its meaning. It says this: Christians are not distinguished from other people, neither by origin, by language, nor by mode of dress. They do not live in their own cities, nor do they have their own language, nor indeed do they live in a special style of life. They live in their own countries, but as foreigners. Every foreigner land as their homeland, and their homeland as a foreign country. They live their lives on earth, but are citizens of heaven. They obey the laws of the land, but by the tenor of their lives, they live above the law. They love everyone, but are persecuted by all. They are unknown and condemned. They are put to death and gain life. They are poor and yet made rich. They are dishonored and yet gain glory through dishonor. They are attacked by Jews as aliens and are persecuted by the Greeks. Yet those who hate them cannot give any reason for their hostility. Put it simply, the soul is to the holy, to the body as Christians are to the world. The soul is to the body, but it not of the body. Christians are in the world, but not of the world. We are a contrast society. Throughout the Christian writings, we see that we live. Hebrews tells us that the author of Hebrews tells us that we live in this world, but we are not from this world. We ought to live differently, and we are to be a contrast from the society in which we live today. We ought to live differently than the normal people of the world. And many times we don't like when we talk about this, but reality is throughout history, Christians were noticed more when they lived as a contrast to the world. How we watched the truths that is applied to our lives and how we live our lives has like highlighted what Christianity is about to people around us. As a contrast society in times of the early persecution, Christians went to their death in their arenas. We all have heard that. They stood up for Jesus and they live in a way that is Christ-like and therefore would put in the arenas to be fed by the to be eaten by the lions. And they did that as a testimony to Christ, contrast society. Simon Peter, when he was picked up, and he was supposed to be crucified. He said, I do not want to be crucified like Jesus. Put me upside down. Being a contrast to all of those who were crucified in the first, second, third century. Down through the century, Christians have nursed those who stuck down, who was struck by the plagues. When no one wants to care for those people in the plagues, you know who were there? Christian, contrast society. Christians put their lives in danger to save people who were being kidnapped or trafficked as a human being. Christians cared for those abandoned by their society and government. When people were counting down and out, guess who was there? Christians, living as a contrast to the society. Christians have opposed war, worked on the abolition of slavery, insisted that hunger was now something that ought to be supported. We were the ones who said poverty is not something that ought to be lifted up. We have watched our lives both personally and collectively as a witness for Jesus Christ for over 2,000 years. Oh, Sam, you're just talking about the good things that Christians have done as a contrast society. Yes. Was there failures? Yes, there were many failures. We failed many times, but now we get those failures and we recognize that as a community, we have failed our society in many different ways. We look within, we examine ourselves, we confess, and as a community, we are conscious that we ought to live better lives and to do better to our fellow human beings. But all underneath has this great idea that we are a what? A contrast society to the world. But we are not a contrast society only on the things that we do, but really on the things that we believe. And in the first century, on the third century, here in the first century, and Paul is writing to Timothy and say, listen, there'll be that time where people are going to come to the church with some lies. They're going to depart from the faith, but they're going to start talking as if what they're talking is truth. And you ought to be able to listen to that and discern about what is godly and what is ungodly. You got to watch the teachings that comes into the church. The word doctrine here is really the word teaching. Watch closely your doctrine. It's the teachings. And let me tell you here what I believe Paul was not talking about. We when you talk about doctrine in the church, we talked about like things that that might be important for different denominations, that divide churches into different denominations, like do you believe, I don't even want to bring it up because then I'm going to offend somebody, right? I don't want to offend anybody. But there is doctrine, so there's teachings that in the church that people are like, oh, I like this teaching, so I'm going to be a Christian church. Or I like this teaching, so I'm going to be a Baptist. Or I like this teaching, so I'm going to be a Presbyterian. That's not what Paul was talking about. When he was telling Timothy to watch over your doctrine, the teachings that you have, it is the teachings that separate Christians from the world. Not divide Christians within the Christian camp. Paul is saying, listen, there are teachings from the world that is attacking the church, and you ought to stop that from coming. And in the first century, one that was the prominent one was Gnosticism, right? Gnosticism didn't believe that Jesus was divine, that Jesus was created. So Paul looked at Timothy and said, like, listen, you cannot fall in for these kind of teachings. And he writes in great extent, if you were here on Wednesday nights on Bible study, 1 John, the book of 1 John, we study about that. It was against Gnosticism and their teachings. All Gnostics rejected the incarnation. They believed that Jesus was created, that Jesus was just an appearance, not necessarily that he was real, that he was true. He just appeared as. And so when people touched him, he became just for that momentary time, but then he disappeared again. It was just an appearance thing. False teaching that Paul was trying to combat, Paul and John was trying to combat in the first century, that molded how Christians lived their life and what they believed. It is not only in the first century. Throughout the church history, we have been combated to believe false teachings, right? If you look about today in the church today, what are some of the challenges that the church faces today when it comes to the teachings, thing that separates us from the world? Answer that for yourself. If you look at the news, if you look at society, we have been bombarded all the time. philosophers, science, lay people are all questioning the Christian's teaching. And that wasn't different in the 7th century when the creed came to be about. At the 7th century, the followers of Jesus were being drawn for a different direction. Like Timothy, different teachers were coming to the church. And the church fathers, the leaders of the church, came together and started to talk about, hey, we cannot allow these teachings to come into the church. One of the teachings that came into the church was by Marcion. He sought to make Christianity more acceptable than the Greeks, to the Greeks. So they thought that rationalizing it would make it better. So what he did was he said that I had a new revelation from God, and I don't believe on the Old Testament. The Old Testament and the Gospels are not to be believed. I'm going to write it down for you, some new stuff that you ought to believe. The Martians. Later on, late first century, second century actually, we have the Montanus. It was another sect, a cult that feed on the Christian belief, and they come up with some new teachings in the church. They claim to have another new revelation, and this revelation claimed that reject the truth of Christianity, the divinity of Jesus, and who God was. And they came up with this new teaching that said that Jesus was never divine; he was made up. Just the idea to be followed. And then the biggest heresy that was risen in the church was by Arius, right? He thought that only God the Father was eternal and too pure and infinite to appear on earth. Therefore, God produced Christ, the Son, out of nothing as the first and the greatest creation. The Son is then the one who created the universe, because the Son's relationship to the Father is not one of nature. It is therefore adoptive. God adopted Christ as the Son. There was a time where Jesus was not. That was Arius. That was the drop on the bucket that allowed the Christian, the church fathers and the leaders of the church to start stirred up and say, listen, this is enough. We had enough guys coming in here and saying what we should believe or should not. We ought to come together and write it down, a concise account of what Christians ought to believe. Alexander of Alexandria in 319 was the one who started all, and in combination with the emperor Constantine, they called these councils where the fathers came together, where the church leaders came together, and then sat down and had discussions and started to discern what the Bible says and what should we Christians believe, what should separate us Christians from the rest of the world. So the creed emerged at a time of great challenge to the church's teaching. The creed, when it first came about, was called the Faith Delivered, a symbol. So like Paul's admonished to teach in the church and Paul's law for the church and wanted to be protected, his teaching to be protected, the church father, the church leaders of the first, second, and third, up to the 7th century, start to look into the teachings that was coming to the church and say, we ought to protect these teachings. We ought to protect them. My last point that I have for you is that, why do we need things like the Apostles' Creed? For the next few weeks, we're going to look at this Apostles' Creed. Why not look at the Bible? Because I believe that the Apostles' Creed, it is a great tool for us to help us into protecting the teachings that comes from the Bible. We today stand again at the crossroads of our culture. The church is besieged like no other time since the first century. Since it was founded, we have been attacked from every corner. And some of the false teachings of the world is starting to penetrate in the church. And in the midst of this assault, we are not prepared. I feel like many times that we as a Christian faith, we are not prepared to answer when asked to give an account of what we believe. When challenged in the public square over the tenets of the Christian faith, we are likely to waffle around the issues in the attempt not to offend those around us. We don't give a clear account of what we believe or our faith because, first, I don't think sometimes we really know what we believe. Second, because we don't want to offend people. And I think the creed gives us a great start of giving an account of what we believe without offending people. I love 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 to 17. It says, "But in your heart, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness." Do it with gentleness. That's why I think the creed is great. It allows you to give a defense of what you believe with a gentle spirit. And respect, having a good conscience that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. So Peter, looking at the church, is saying, listen, you ought to be able to give this account. But so many times people just misunderstand that. It's saying like you got to punch people with the Bible. And Peter's like, no, do it gently. Do it with respect. Do it the right behavior. Be the contrast society that we have been throughout generations to generations. Be a contrast to this society that is always evil and is always criticizing and always bringing up things that really doesn't really matter. Peter is like, no, you ought to be differently. And I do think that the creed allows us to do that. And that's why I think we need the creed in our lives, in the lives of the church, in our lives. That's why I believe that the creed, therefore, is a tool for us to be able to effectively defend our faith. And in the next few weeks, we'll learn a little bit more about the creed. We'll explore scripture and how the creed supports the scripture or the Bible. And in the process, we can defend our faith as witnesses, not as lawyers. A lot of us, we think we read 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 17. We think that God asks us to defend him as lawyers. God never asked you to be his lawyer. He asked you to be his what? Witnesses. Witnesses, here's the difference between a lawyer and a witness, right? A lawyer has to learn about all the events that took place in order to defend it. A witness tells of its experience. And that's why this year is so important for us. We want to experience God so that we can be a witness for God, not lawyers. Our whole goal throughout this whole year, throughout our lives here at Delaware Christian Church, is that we would experience God so that we would be a witness, so that we would speak it out of our experience, our firsthand experience with God. Not be lawyers, hear from people what they experience, so therefore I want to protect it. No. And Peter don't ask us that, and I think the creed allows us to be witnesses for Christ. I believe we need the Apostles' Creed today in our own lives, because it is the oldest expression currently in use of the beliefs we hold as a common Christians. I think we need the creed, the Apostles' Creed, to humble us and remind us that we are not the first generations to have followed Christ. There is a great cloud of witnesses who have gone before us, who have wrestled with the things that we are wrestling right now, who have put some things in motion to protect the church so that we would be here right now, and we ought to do the same thing. We need the Apostles' Creed because it's a clear expression of what we believe when we are called to give a full account of our faith. We need the Apostles' Creed to remind us of the whole counsel of God. We need the Apostles' Creed to help us affirm the uniqueness of Christ. We need the Apostles' Creed to remind us of the Holy Spirit, that it is still with us and in us. We need the Apostles' Creed to remind us that we indeed are part of the universal church. The Delaware Christian Church is not only that we are only the church. No, that it reminds us that we are part of the church, the universal church. We need the Apostles' Creed to draw us into a new appreciation for the communion of saints, to bring us into a fresh thankfulness of the forgiveness of sins and a reminder of our everlasting life. We have the Apostles' Creed for you up there. I would like to finish reading that we might read it together, the Apostles' Creed. I don't know if you have ever, how many of you, you might be embarrassed to raise your hand, but how many of you, if you feel embarrassed, that's fine. How many of you have read or experienced the Apostles' Creed before? Some of you. So here's what it says. Let's read it together on count of three, all right? One, two, three. I believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. That's the creed. That is the full account of what Christians have believed for generations and generations and generations. It was a protection against false teachings that came into the church, and the church fathers came together like, there's no more. We ought to bring it all to account. I know that as you read those lines, there are a couple of lines that I want to, the next 2 minutes here, just take it away, some of the things that came into your heart. On the first one, on the first part, Matt, can you go back to the first part of that for me? The first part says this, he descended to the dead, right? In the different translations of the Greek part of the Apostles' Creed, it says that Jesus descended into hell. Let me clear that out for you. So as I ask you this week to meditate over this, you know, I stumble over it. So let me tell you what the church father was thinking when they said that. It is the great image which the church have communicated since Acts, where Christ with great power descended to the realm of the dead, tearing down off the hinges and offering salvation and life to those who had died from the beginning of human race until this time. In this image, Christ is seen as a triumphantly defending death itself in keeping with his words. Defeating death itself in keeping with his words. Two verses. I need you to write this down because it's not up there, I don't believe. I need you to write it down. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 55 to 57. And also Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 to 18. These are the verses that this teaching comes from. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin, it is the sting that results in death. And the law gives sin its power. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our law of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. When I saw him, John is saying, I fell on his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, John. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forever, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Jesus, when he died, I don't know how it happened. He went to the enemy and said, like, nope, this key is mine. Adam and Eve gave it to you. I take it back. It's in my pocket. That's exactly how it happened. I don't know how. The other one that people stumble about is the last part. Matt, could you forward that a little bit? The last one is the part that people get caught up is the, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church. The word Catholic there, if you notice, is with little c. If you go to a dictionary and you search for Catholic, what do you get? The word universal. The church fathers, in the 7th century, the Catholic Church didn't come about to the 7th century. So if you have some reservation about the Catholic Church, I understand that's your own personal thing. But that's not what the church father was envisioning here. They were talking about the church in general. The church that you have been part of since Acts chapter 1 and until Jesus comes back again. The church, Christians, those who believe in Jesus, give their life. That's what the church father was talking about. They were not talking about the Roman Catholic Church. And if you don't believe that, you can look in through history books and you know that the rise of the Catholic Church as an institution came about in the late 7th century after three major things that happened. Muhammad died and the rise of the Islamic State, not as we hear today, but Islamic religion. The collapse of government and administrative structure of the West and Roman Empire allowed the Roman Church to rise again, to rise as an organization. And then the strained relations between the Greek Orthodox Church and the East Church, the Greek and the Latin Church. Those all combined together in the end of 7th century, the beginning of 8th century, to allow for the Catholic Church as an organization to exist. But the creed was way before that. It was around 319, 330, 345, depending on which historian you read, will give you where the Apostles' Creed came from. So way before the organizational church came to be about. So, I know this was a different sermon. It was more of an educational sermon than really inspirational sermon. But I think this, as a beginning of a sermon, I think I needed to give you that. Because we're not familiar with the creed. And when we read it, we feel like, whoa, this is awkward. I have never done this before. So I pray and I hope that for the next week, for the next 3 weeks, as we talk about, I believe in Jesus Christ, as I believe in the Holy Spirit and the resurrection, and as we explore those things, that you see how crucial and how important the creed is for us, because it really gives us a concise summary of what the Bible is talking about. So my goal for you this week is this, is that you would, I'm going to post the creed on the church Facebook, and I want you to, through the week, just go there and read it over and pick up the Psalms and read the Psalms and read the creeds and allow the creed and the Psalms to interact with your soul, with your mind, and see what God speaks to you through that. So my goal to you as this Easter season, as we start this Easter season, that you allow the Word of God and this tool that comes from a long time ago to really help you, mold you in your meditation as you go along. With us. Let me pray and we'll continue to worship Jesus. Father,